I want to read from two passages, first from the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, as we will read about the sign and the symbol, and then from Matthew, chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, the reality. We will focus our attention this afternoon upon the Matthew 26 passage in preparation for our coming to the Lord's Supper. First from the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, and please give careful attention to the reading of God's Word. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and verse 26, the words of Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. So I'll open our Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 26. Our text is verses 26 through 28, very familiar words, I'm sure, to most of you. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In preparation for coming to the Lord's Supper, we will consider those words of Jesus briefly under three main heads. First, his body. Second, his blood. And third, his grace. I trust you remember from this morning, as we looked at the Gospel of Mark, we read those words, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And at the coming of Jesus, beginning really with his baptism, which was in order to fulfill all righteousness, things changed drastically forever. And we spoke of that this morning. And then upon the night of the Passover, before Jesus died upon the cross for our sins, he brought about a fundamental change in how God's people should worship. See the contrast, as we read from the Exodus 24 passage, and then from Matthew 26. For thousands of years, all the way back to the Exodus out of Egypt, the people of God kept the Passover by the slaying of an animal sacrifice. He spoke of the Passover lamb. Jesus is the fulfillment. He is all that the Old Testament sacrifices could only picture and point to. And you remember how the blood of the Passover lamb was shed, and then it was put upon the doorpost of the houses of the people. And in that, God promised his people, saying, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Well, there in that upper room, just prior to the Lord Jesus going to the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, the Lord Jesus showed himself to be the true Passover lamb. These are incredible words when Jesus says, "This is my body." When he says, "This is the blood, my blood, of the covenant." Those are incredible words of fulfillment. And so to his disciples who are gathered, that is to the church together, which of course the sacraments are given to the church, they're not given to private individuals, but to the church, our Lord Jesus gave clear instructions that ended all the shadows and types forever. He changed forever how his people would worship. Our Lord was to die once, never to be repeated again. No more bloody sacraments, but two plain and simple symbols given to his disciples to observe his sacrifice: the cup and the bread. I think it's important for us to always remember that this is not the invention of the church, this Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, it's not by design of the apostles either. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the only head of the church. Paul tells us when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "I deliver unto you that which I first received from" where? "From the Lord." And Jesus has all authority. Before he went back to heaven, he told his disciples all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. And he has all authority. And this ordinance, the Lord's Supper, brethren, it rests upon that very truth, that Christ has authority. And that's why we take his command seriously as the proper way to remember his death. There's no room for imagination here at the Lord's Supper. No room to do things as we may choose. There is no room here for accommodation to a sinful, unbelieving, carnal world. This Lord's Supper rests upon the authority of the Son of God himself, who said in Matthew 26, verses 26 and 28, one more time, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And note, he said first, "This is my body." And of course, we know he's speaking here in the richest possible of symbolism, and yet he's speaking so powerfully. Nothing can be more fundamental. Nothing can be more basic to our Christian faith than the reality of the incarnation of Christ. We emphasize this morning that he is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He is God blessed forever. And he in time, in a moment of history, took upon himself our human nature. What a miraculous thing. Great mystery there. And when I say mystery, I don't mean it's something that we can't see and is not revealed to us or hidden. It's very clear. But what a miraculous thing. And as we've mentioned, it wasn't one of the apostles who initiated the Lord's Supper, but the Lord Jesus himself, who was one with the Father. God incarnate, his body was the perfect and totally yielded instrument of the willing servant who had come to us from heaven. His body was not only supernatural, but his body was sinless. It was prepared by God for him in order for him to be the very unique Lamb of God, the perfect fulfillment of all of the Old Testament types. Do you remember how at the Passover, the Old Testament worship was to, he was to go out and he was to find a lamb. And it couldn't just be any lamb that happened to come straggling by. It had to be a male. It had to be a lamb without blemish. And our Lord Jesus, in perfect fulfillment of that type and picture, possessed a perfect and sinless body. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, in that first letter to Timothy, he described the incarnation as the mystery of godliness. And he explains it. He says, God was manifest in human flesh. He not only had no sin, but because he was God in human flesh, he could not sin. We talked this morning of the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was impossible that he could be with sin, which made the way for him to become the perfect sacrifice for sin in his own body. In the Old Testament, there were many Passover lambs, weren't there? And the people could go out to the shepherds, or they could go to the market, and they could buy a suitable lamb for their family and for the Passover feast. But as we sing that wonderful hymn, Jesus is a priceless treasure, irreplaceable. There's only one true Lamb of God. One writer commenting on the invaluable uniqueness of Christ wrote, "But who can put a price on the body of the Son of God? He had no earthly father because God was his father. He was united to the divine nature of the second person of the Trinity. This gave honor to the human body of our Lord Jesus that are beyond our powers of description. While he was truly and perfectly human, yet he was totally and utterly united to the divine nature of the Son of God." The Shorter Catechism states, and in the Baptist version, brethren, it's answer 22, not 21. Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And Christ had the authority to change worship, to initiate this Lord's Supper, because he was God incarnate. And as the Old Testament lamb died a sacrifice, so our Lord Jesus suffered even unto death in his perfect body. We read in our passage how Jesus took bread, and then after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. What a clear display of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus in his sacrificial death. Clearly set before us at this Lord's Supper. Think and remember, brother, his body. To redeem us, he had to bear the curse of our sins, the curse that we deserve. By his stripes we are healed. And he bore those sins in his own body on the tree. It's a valuable lesson for us when we come to this table, when we eat the broken bread. It can't be done in some sort of rote manner. It can't be done in some sort of automatic way, as if there's something magically going to happen and automatically just by eating broken bread. It's an act of faith. It's a demonstration of our trust in the atoning sacrifice of the Son of God. It's only in this manner then that we are spiritually helped. It's only in this way, as we come by faith and eat and see the sufficiency of his sacrifice, that our sins were born in his body, that we feed off our dear Savior, who is indeed the true bread of life. Jesus also says, "This is my blood." Verses 27 and 28. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Leviticus says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And then there's the promise, I have given it for you upon the altar. But no longer is there to be the shedding of the blood of animals. The focus is now upon the blood of the Lord Jesus as the promised Redeemer of His people. He once and finally sacrificed for sin. He fulfilled every Old Testament type. So Peter, in his first epistle, you remember how he speaks of the blood and its unique value. You haven't been redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious, valuable blood of Christ, without as a lamb, without spot and without blemish. Unique, the divine power and the efficacy of His blood. The blood of Christ is the very life of the soul, and all who trust its power will be redeemed. There, we sing that hymn, there is power in the blood. Power to what? Power to redeem us from all of our sins. Dr. John Brown, one of the greatest exegetes, I think, in the English language, wrote, this doctrine of the Lord's vicarious and expiatory sacrifice is one of the first principles of our most holy faith. You know what he means by vicarious? It means a sacrifice that was accomplished by Christ on the behalf of us. It has to do with the idea of substitution. Expiatory means it has to do with the removing or the taking away of sins. Remove it. Remove this truth, which a lot of people would like to do today. Even in the so-called evangelical church today, there is a lack of emphasis upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the gospel is gone. Dr. Brown says, remove it and you rob Christianity at once of almost all its peculiarity and glory. Remove it and the Mosaic ritual appears not only burdensome but unmeaningful. Remove it and the Christian system becomes a mass of inconsistency and confusion. Remove it and you overturn the foundation of man's hope and involve the prospect of his eternity in the blackness of darkness. We should not miss the significance of Jesus' words when he says of the cup, drink of it, all of you. That, you see, that implies taking in Christ. That implies an individual partaking of Him. It's not enough to simply know about the gospel. It's not enough to simply know about Jesus. But real Christians who come to this table are those who have believed the gospel and have received the gift of Christ and His eternal life. We don't come to the table to receive Christ. Christ has already been received. We come to the table to remember all that He has done for us. He came unto His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him. That is, to as many as believed upon His name. To many that appropriated Jesus Christ, His bloody sacrifice, to them God gave the power to become the children of God. Those who were not born of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're called by grace to be partakers of Christ through an act of faith. That's the call of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe on Christ. It means to partake of Him, to receive Him. And this cup represents the precious, meritorious blood of the Lord Jesus. We trust it. If you're a Christian, if you're coming to this table, then we trust it with all our hearts. And when we drink the cup, we are giving testimony to the authority of Christ, you see. That's what we're saying, that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And our faith, we're given testimony also to our faith in the supernatural blood. When we come to this table by faith and we eat and we drink, especially we take up the cup, what are we saying? But what can wash away my sins? What can possibly wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Brethren, Zechariah said, there is a fountain to be opened for cleansing. And that fountain is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have his body, his blood, those things that rest upon his authority. And finally, we have the authority of grace. Note Jesus' words. His blood is poured out for who? For many. Jesus had a particular people in mind when he suffered in the place of sinners. He stood in their place as their surety for sin, as their definite representative. He died for many. A number that more than we can number, from every nation and tribe and tongue under heaven. But the many that were given to him by the Father even before the world began. For them he paid the price. See, he didn't just make redemption possible. What a horribly inadequate way to speak of the blood of Christ. When you speak that way, it really makes salvation certain for no one. But Christ died for many to assure salvation. And all who come to Christ prove that they are God's chosen. No one comes to the Father except by me. And as many as come to the Father by him, he in no way cast out. To him be all glory. His blood was poured out for many. And note what we have in our text, for the forgiveness of sins. And there it is. We have reason to come to this table with great joy. With matter of fact, with hearts that are overflowing with joy. If it weren't for the reality that this table represents, where would we be? We would be yet in our sins. But Christ's blood was poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. So we rejoice. The fruit of Christ's blood is the forgiveness of all our sins. So much, we might say, here is pardon, here is deliverance, here is peace with an offended God. And only Jesus has the authority to forgive our sins. No one else. And so we come to the Lord's Supper with a recognition of Christ's authority that is known in his body, it's known in his blood, and by his grace. And we also come in happy wonder and amazement. We sing that hymn sometime. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's name? Is it possible? Yes. Yes. Matter of fact, it's not just possible. It's certain. John Brown wrote, and I close with this, that the Son of God should become incarnate is strange, if you think about it. That the incarnate Son of God should suffer and die is still stranger. But most strange of all is the fact that the incarnate Son of God should suffer and die in the room of sinful men to obtain their salvation. But that's exactly what he did. Isn't that amazing? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.